But more than anything, what the world is supposed to see is look at their God who is mighty enough and good enough and love them enough to save them from their sin. Our salvation is meant to make God look great and look big.
His blood has paid the price for our sins so that our sins are wiped clean from the ledger. He has canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, we are told, nailing it to the cross. We are free, friends. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself.
That what has happened, in fact, is God put his sinless son on the cross to die in your stead and in your place.
You are listening to Together in Christ, the teaching ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church.
Trash, there's no doubt about that. And here these guys have the audacity to say, in the name of this guy, Jesus, I want you to get up and I want you to walk. And he actually puts his hand out to the man to pick him up. I don't know about you, but I would have thought, what is this dude? What is this guy? What is this guy doing to me? Again, I wasn't there, and I don't know the whole situation, but this man does take them by the hand. And the Bible tells us that a miracle happens this day. After 40-some years of being lame, this man instantly gets up and walks. And that's a miracle in itself. If you're in your 40s and you get out of bed, you don't instantly get up and walk. You gotta grease the knees a little bit, and the ankles and all this stuff. You know that. This man gets up and walks, miraculously healed instantly. And so you can imagine that this causes quite a stir in the temple area, because this guy is so thankful for what has happened that the Bible tells us there in verse 11 that he's just clinging to Peter and John. He's so excited about what's taken place. And it's interesting, he's forgot about the silver and gold, hasn't he? It's not on his agenda anymore. He's been healed of his problem. He's been healed of his hopelessness. And so he's so excited that it causes a stir in the temple, so much so that Peter takes notice. And so in verses 11 through 16, all of a sudden Peter gets to start talking to the people. Peter does an excellent job here in these verses as a speaker, because the attention is drawn to him and he takes advantage of it. He's like, well, I'm drawing a crowd. I might as well talk to these people. Might as well tell them something here. And so he says to them, why do you stand here and wonder? Once again, that's another, I can't think of a better word than this, dumb statement, is it not? What do you mean, why do I wonder? This guy's never walked, and he's walking. We can't water this down. I've never witnessed this in my life. I've never seen anything like this in my life personally. And these people just saw this guy get up and walk. And Peter says, why do you wonder? Well, there's a pretty good answer. And I'm sure there was a smart aleck in the crowd who said, the guy's walking. That's why we wonder. How in the world did this happen? A miracle has taken place. See, what Peter is really showing us here is there was a reason for this miracle. There was a reason for what had happened and what had taken place here. And so Peter takes advantage of this, and he lets the people know it is Jesus who healed this man. It wasn't Peter who healed this man. It wasn't John who healed this man. Verse 16 tells us it is by faith in the name of Jesus alone that this man was healed. And what is interesting is if you read it closely, it wasn't the faith of the lame man that healed him. What a lot of people would say today. If you would just have enough faith, God will do this for you. If you would just have enough faith, it wasn't the faith of this man at all. It was actually the faith that Peter and John had in Jesus Christ. He never asked the man, do you trust in Jesus? He doesn't say that. Do Do you believe in Jesus? Do you have faith in Jesus before I heal you? That was never said. They said, rise and walk. And it was their faith that did this. And the healing was done here for a sign. For a sign. I don't know how you function, but I never drive to a sign. I drive to where the sign points me to go. That's what I do. The sign tells me where to go. The sign tells me how to get where I need to be. We don't drive to signs. If I say, hey, I'm going to Tennessee, I don't see that sign that says, welcome to Tennessee, and go, I'm here, done. No, I'm not here just to see that. Now, I'm where I'm supposed to be, kind of, but now I got to get to where I need to go. That's this. The point of this whole thing was not for this lame man to be healed. It was a sign for the people. And this healing was pointing everybody to Jesus, the one who healed this man. And so Peter really sets the crowd up here, doesn't he? Once again, just like he did in chapter 2, he accuses them of killing Jesus. They're like, oh, you're standing here in wonder because this guy's been healed. You want me to tell you how he's been healed? By the name of Jesus. You remember that guy? Yeah, you killed him. You killed him. He says, you chose Barabbas over him. You chose the murderer. Even your rulers, Pilate, pagan Pilate, wanted to let him go. And you said, no, give us the murderer. You killed Jesus. And he doesn't just say Jesus, does he? He says, he's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's the God of your fathers. This man, Jesus, is who you killed. In fact, he's the author of all life. What is Peter saying there? He's saying it is Jesus who created all things. It is Jesus who gives you life, and you chose to kill him. You see, this religion that the Jews followed, and this is what Peter is getting at for them, all along has pointed to this man, Jesus. Your religion that you come here to, you're praying about today, that you study the Torah, you do all these things, your religion that teaches you to give alms to this man, your religion all along has pointed you to Jesus as Messiah and as King, and you've turned your back on him. You see, this lame man and this healing here that we have is a picture of what happens in salvation. That's what the sign is. That's what the sign is here. You see, sin has caused us all to be completely lame. We're in a position where we can do nothing for ourselves. In fact, even sitting at the gate of religion does nothing. It does nothing. You can sit by the gate and religious people can be nice to you and you can even become sort of religious, but it doesn't mean anything. We find ourselves in a miserable state. We can do nothing on our own for our sin. No matter how much we want to control it, no matter how much we want to change it. Every morning we wake up, once again, lame because of our sin. We devise strategies and we just devise ways to do better for that day, and then again we go to bed, lame again. We find ourselves in a situation where we can't seem to do anything on our own when it comes to our healing of this problem that we have. Even when we try to do good works, it still doesn't fill this void. We try to have good thoughts. We try to work on all different sorts of things, but it just doesn't seem to work. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. There is only one name that can resurrect us from our pitiful state of being lame. And it's the same name that healed this lame man, Jesus Christ. It is him alone that salvation is found in. It's him alone who can reach his hand out and say, hey, Tim, rise up and walk. He's the only one that can do that for us. There's nobody else who can. And this is an important reminder for us as church people. We are religious people, as much as we maybe don't like that title. But we are religious people. We have a religion that follows Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. And what we need to remember as the church is we are much like Peter and John. What I mean by that is this. Silver and gold we do not have to give you. But what we do have is way better. What we do have is the name of Jesus Christ that can heal you of your sin, who can allow you to have a right relationship with God. What we do have is Jesus, who can save your soul. He can save your soul. What we have is Jesus, who brings you in to the fold of the family of God, so that on the day that you die, because sin equals death, you are going to die. On the day that you die, it is Jesus who ushers you into paradise. He's the only one. It's not some pastor. It's not some friend. It's not a parent. It's not some celebrity. It's nothing like that. It is only at the name of Jesus. And we have to be careful that as church people, we do not get lost in the silver and gold of things. Again, it's not bad, but we can get lost in it. In a lot of the studying I did this week, this came across in multiple commentaries, and it said the theologian Thomas Aquinas was walking with the Pope of the day, and they were walking around the Roman city, and the Pope was showing him all the stuff that the Roman church had, and the Pope said, "The church can no longer say, can we? Silver and gold have I none, because look at it all." And Thomas Aquinas looked at the Pope, and he said, "Yeah, but we can no longer say, get up and walk either." And there's some truth in that. We can get lost in the church and charity. There's nothing wrong with charity. We can get lost in morality, where we think that becomes our main focus. What we have to do is we have to fight. We have to fight for our society, for moral things, which are things that we do stand for, right? Like abortion and the things with homosexuality and gender and all this stuff that conservative Christians stand for, that the Bible talks about. Yes, it's good to stand for those things. But that is not who we are. I can link arm in arm in most of our morality with people of the Muslim faith. Can't we? They're against abortion. In the Quran, it's against all that stuff. They're very moral in their religion. But there's a very big difference between them and us. It's not those things. I can link arm in arm with people who say, "I have no religious affiliation, but I believe in this and this." And I'd say, "Oh, that's great. And it's moral things. It's great things. Let's hold hands with them and stand for those things. That's great." But we are vastly different, because they do not have the name of Jesus. The church has the problem of the whole world solved, and it's Jesus. I think it'd be a sad reality. I don't think it's going to happen this way. This thought just kind of crossed my mind. But it would be a shame, wouldn't it, for hell to just be filled up with people that the church has helped. We helped them. We paid their mortgage one day. You know, we gave them a coat. You know, I threw some change at that guy. Oh, I gave him a ride. Oh, I helped her out when she was pregnant. Oh, I did all these things. Did you ever tell them about Jesus? Their real problem? Did you ever give them the gospel message and let them hear the good news that Christ has died for them? I know that they think their financial situation, or they think whatever, wherever they find themselves, is rough. They don't even begin to know how rough it is. Their sin has caused them to be dead. Not just paralyzed, but dead. And there is only one name that can resurrect them. And it's the name of Jesus. It's the name of Jesus. In church family, we, the church, are the only ones who have that name to give. Because that is our family. Christ has brought us in. And that's exactly what Peter does here. Peter just got on their case saying, "You killed him. You did this." And then look what he says in verse 17. He says, "I know now, brothers, that you acted in ignorance." What does he mean by this? What does he mean by this? It has to be said, these people knew what they were doing. In fact, these people thought killing Jesus was the religious, moral thing to do. That's what they thought. They thought that they were actually serving God in killing Jesus. And so now to look at them and to say, I know you acted in ignorance, there's a sense to that that's like, no, no, no. Their free will, they were 100% doing exactly what they were what they wanted to do. 100%. But Peter's saying, yeah, but you were ignorant. Even in your free will, you were ignorant. And in your ignorance today, what I want to offer you is I want to offer you this man, Jesus Christ, that you killed. And I want to offer him in a way for this. He gave his life, actually, for you as you were killing him. He died for you while you were killing him. When you were screaming out that name, Barabbas, though you were completely guilty, and there really is no way out of this, here's Jesus. You see, Peter understood that sin had blinded them to the truth of who Christ was. Peter knew that it was only God who could do that work in their life to open their eyes to see their desperate need of Jesus. And so because of this, Jesus faithfully offers these murderers of the Messiah the salvation that is given through the Messiah. Look at verse 26. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first. Why? To bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Isn't that amazing? He's talking to the murderers of Jesus, and he said, God purposely sent Jesus to you first, the least of all of these. You should be the last person to hear about Jesus, but he sent them to you first. Why? To turn you from your wickedness, so that your eyes could be open to the truth, to see who he is. And so although they willfully killed Christ, it was all part of the plan of God. We know that Jesus had to suffer in order to be the Messiah. And now in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, it is being offered to those people. And even this morning, it is being offered to us. It would beg a question, would it not? What kind of love is this that somebody would offer such a great gift to an enemy? What kind of love must that be that they would look their enemy in the eye who kills them and say, actually, this is for you? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would say, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You see, what's amazing about Jesus is nothing like me. Where I can say things to you in a sermon and you can then turn that on me in a few days when we're talking and say, well, you're not doing what you preached. Jesus 100% lived out what he preached. Do you remember on the cross? It's in Luke 23, verse 34. Jesus there is hanging on the cross and he's looking at his murderers. He's looking at those people who are killing him, those people who stand 100% against everything that he is. He looks upon them when he's on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And even at hearing that, as he would say, Father, forgive them, they don't look at him and go, man, what a guy. No, instead they start betting over his clothes to see who can win him. You see, Jesus lived out exactly what he talked about. He loved his enemies and even died for them. As the Christian faith finds more hostility in our culture, let us be faithful to follow in the steps of Peter. Let us be faithful to follow in the steps of our Savior Jesus, offering them salvation, offering them the one who they curse and who they hate, letting them know that this Jesus, though you hate him, he did die for you. He does love you. If you look at verse 19, Peter gives them the option. He says, repent therefore and turn back. He says, yes, what you've done is awful and horrible. But would you repent today? Would you recognize your sin and trust in Jesus, the one that you killed? And he uses a phrase. He talks about being blotted out. Now, apparently, the papyrus that the scribes would write on was a material that if they messed up, they could actually take a rag and they could blot it out. They could wipe it out, that it would just be gone, completely gone, and they could start back over. That's the phrase that he uses here. All these heinous things that Peter has put on them, murderers, killers of the Messiah, Jesus offers to you today for it to be blotted out and gone completely. He gives them that offer right on the spot. And this morning, Jesus still offers this to sinners. You see, this morning, maybe it's you who Jesus is calling to himself. Maybe it's you personally that for the first time in a while, you're seeing sin in your life, but you're also seeing a need for Jesus for the first time ever. And the Bible tells us that if you confess your sin and that if you trust in Jesus, that he does forgive you. Just like he does with these people, as Peter preaches and the Lord is bringing those people to himself, they're repenting. It's the same today for you. That offer is still there. You say, well, I'm not as bad as those guys. I mean, they killed Jesus. I didn't do that. Okay, but you're still bad. So am I. Any sin separates us from God, no matter how small or how big we think it is. But the good side of it is this, too. There's some of you this morning, you sit here and you think, but I am way, way, way outside the bounds for Jesus to save me. Tim, if you really knew what I think, if you really know what my past is like, you would not be giving me this offer of Christ this morning. I want to turn the tables on you and say, you are exactly who this offer is for this morning. There is no sin that can put you so far out the bounds that Jesus cannot save you. That's exactly why he died. And so I hope this morning that the Holy Spirit will lead and guide people to that, to trust in Christ. But then for those of us who have been saved by Christ, we know this. Let us be faithful to offer his salvation to even those who may hate us. I want to leave us as the church with what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 20 this morning. Because I think this is a good reminder for us. It's something we do have to remember. Because we are facing, I would say, more difficult days as a church than what our parents and what our grandparents and those have faced when it comes to our faith in our culture. We are, for sure. We cannot deny that. But do remember what Paul wrote to this church in Ephesus. He said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened it on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. I want to remind you this morning as a Christian Our enemy does not carry flesh, blood, and bones. Our enemy is not people. Our enemy is Satan, the ruler of darkness. We wrestle against him. We do not put on the armor of God and carry our shield and our sword to go and fight people. We do it to fight Satan, to withstand his temptations, and to be able to have the faith to share with people the gospel. That's what Paul says there. He says, as you put on the armor of God, remember to pray for me as I go and share the mystery of the gospel. We do all of that for the sake of the gospel message to be given to lost and dying people who we should desperately want to see saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I hope that we hold to that as a church. In a day when maybe that's not seen as couth, when it's not seen as good, it is still our call. The call of the church does not change. We are to be light in darkness and people who bring the gospel to those who desperately need it. Well, let's bow together this morning. Let's pray. And then we'll sing a song to close. God, I thank you for your word this morning. God, I pray that you would use it for your glory, for your purposes. God, I thank you for Peter and John and those who we can read about in Scripture who had the boldness to say what you would call them to say. I'm thankful that they stayed true to the central truth of the Word of God and what our mission is, and that is to share the gospel with people. God, we will never be able to achieve perfect morality here in this world. We can't even do it in ourselves. It doesn't mean we don't stand for what is right and what the Bible teaches when it comes to moral things. But God, that is not our central purpose. Our purpose is to share the good news of the gospel with people, to do it lovingly and kind, with compassion, and with an expectation that you will then work in their heart. God, I'm thankful again as well, just as I read this, that the gospel being effective isn't based off of how eloquent I can be in sharing it, but it's in you drawing people to yourself, that you calling and pulling. And so, God, I pray that you would do that this morning. I pray that you would do that with our lost family and friends, people who we care about, who we want to see come to know Jesus, so that they can experience hope and joy and peace that can only come from you, and that they can be assured that on the day that they pass, that passing will just be victory for them as they are ushered into glory as all the saints of old. God, help us to respond to your word how we should this morning. As we sing this last song, help us to sing it well, but help us to worship you in it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This has been Together in Christ, the teaching ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church, where biblically sound teaching and explanation is applied for living today.